If you have your Bibles, go with me to Exodus chapter 19, and if you will, take your outline out if you'd like to follow along with us. If you're just joining us today, we are doing two things this year. We are going through the entire Bible day by day, and there are a lot of you that are following us. If you'll note in your bulletin under church news, just drop your eyes down a few of the important announcements there, and you'll note about the thread. We're calling it the thread because we are, in our messages, following through the key points to God's story. God, don't you love the Word of God today? And it is a story. It is a love story of God to His creation, and it begins with creation, and it ends with a new creation. And in between, there are a couple of new creations. And so, if you want to follow along, you'll see there, you can subscribe to a Facebook group if you'd like, or you can subscribe to a daily email, or just go on to our online directory, but we just encourage you to take advantage of that. And each of the pastors are writing just a little note on the reflection on the writing for that day, and many are commenting that they're really appreciating that, so we'd love to have you follow along with us. Whatever your take is on Rick Warren's purpose-driven life, I'm convinced there's an obvious reason that that book impacted millions upon millions and millions of people of all around the world, of all nations and races, and it's held there in the title, that little word purpose. Within everyone created in the image and likeness of God, I believe there is an innate desire for purpose. And anyone you meet who has no purpose is either on their way to dying or already there if they have no purpose. It's one of the great aspects I find as a pastor, and I know our staff would feel the same way, that it is a privilege for any pastor to get to take the Word of God and on a weekly or regular basis take it and try to break it down and minister it to a body like this today. There's such a privilege to it, and it's because I believe for every one of you here today that you are created with great purpose. I believe each of you today, you have giftings, and it's something that no one is left out, that many people don't realize, and it's always a little bit disheartening for me that some that I'll encounter, that they've come into a relationship with Jesus, but they still are feeling kind of a meaningless in life. And when the Word of God would say in Ephesians 2 to you that He created you in Christ Jesus to what? To do good works which He prepared in advance for you to do. So there's purpose for every single one of you here today. As we turn here to our text, Israel is about to discover their purpose. Now we're following along in the thread of God's story. And last week it came to that incredible night of Passover when they were delivered from the horrific bondage that they were under in slavery in Egypt. And today we move forward now 3 months in their journey and their story. And we come here to the front of a mountain called Sinai. And there, at Mount Sinai, they find their purpose. Just to help you envision this moment in your mind, can you think with me what it might be like if someone came to you in the middle of the night and they woke you out of a deep sleep and they grabbed your clothes and threw them at you and said to put them on, and then they took you and you didn't brush your teeth, you didn't comb your hair, and you were rushed into your car or their vehicle, and they drove you right up to one of the great monuments there in Washington, D.C., and they cast you out of the car, and you stood there and you just looked at that monument. That might be how you kind of felt to be Israel 3 months into this journey. Kind of like a lot of first grade boys feel. How many know when you see them go to school a lot of mornings? Looks like something happened, but they barely got ready for school. Always cracks me up. But Israel, Passover, Sinai, to me, is much like that. They had to tuck their robe into their belt and eat it fast and have their staff in their hand and then lead out their families, rush out of Egypt that night, animals in tow, and then they came to the Red Sea, and we didn't even take time to talk about it last week because months ago we looked at that in our Hebrews 11 series, but Moses is there holding the staff of God in his hand, and the waters part, and they cross over, and they look back and watch the Egyptian army be drowned in the waters, and then they jump up and down, and they sing a couple of songs, and then 3 months later, here they are, and they're standing in front of this mountain. And if you know the story at all, it was a fearful moment for them. It was an incredible moment. If you have your Bibles open, verse number 4 there is where we pick up today, that God says to Moses, "This is what I want you to tell my people Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And he says to Moses, these are the words you're to speak to the Israelites. Purpose. Redeemed for a purpose. Point number one this morning, as a chosen nation, Israel was elected to be God's covenant people. There they stand, 2 or 3 million of them by estimation, and all the result of one man that we have been talking about an awful lot in recent weeks. These are Abraham's children, and like Abraham, they were going to become a great nation, just what God told him in Genesis 12. Like Abraham, they've left a country, and they're now going to a country, the very same country that God had promised to Abraham, that he walked with his feet, and God said, every place that you put your sandal upon, it is going to be yours. And like Abraham, they would be unique to everyone around them in the same way that he was. But also like Abraham, they were chosen to be a great blessing to all the nations of the earth. Do you remember those words to Abram? He said back in Genesis 12, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. And I'll make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. What a word to a single man. And they who stood at that mountain that day were a fulfillment of him. So what happens to them? Israel then is given his law. And while God had clearly spoken to Abraham and clearly spoken to Isaac and then clearly spoken to Jacob, at this point, he puts into writing his covenant to Abraham's seed. The law, God's word to the nation of Israel, was a formal ratification of the covenant that God was making with Israel. And we'll talk more about this next week. But the law did a few things for them. First of all, it defined their covenant relationship with God. It established who they were and who he was and the terms that he had with them. It's later in Scripture called the Book of the Covenant or the Law of the Covenant because it was revealing the covenant that God was making with them there at Mount Sinai. It also described their uniquenesses to other nations. I mean, think about how it felt for them to stand there after already seeing God deliver them in such a miraculous way, and the 10 plagues of Egypt, and that night of Passover, and then the crossing of the Red Sea. And by this point already, they have received manna from heaven, and quail has been blown in from the sea, and they've received water out of the rock, and they've already had one military victory. God is blessing his people, and he has an amazing purpose for them, and he's describing to them how unique they're going to be. And then to hear those words as they stand there, out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Often we liken this to be like a wedding between God and them, like that covenant of marriage that we have between a husband and a wife. And the uniqueness is you stand there before a pastor, whoever it might be, that is uniting you in marriage. In that moment you are saying you are going to be unique to one another from this moment forward. And that's what God said to them. Although the whole earth is mine. How many of you know this earth belongs to him? He created it, it's his. But he says, even though it's all mine, you, Israel, will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation for me. Purpose. As one man put it, they may not have been choice, but they were chosen. Because they had a lot of issues. They carried all kinds of baggage with them out of Egypt and before Egypt. They were a mess. I had someone say to me just this week, this Old Testament reading has been hard, and I look at these people and how flawed they are and how different they are and all the issues and problems, and yet they're the very people that God uses. And so I just went and took a mirror and I held a mirror up to that person. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. But how many of you know you look at one another, you look at us, you look at yourself and wonder, how can God use me? That's how Israel had to feel on that day. They may not have been choice, but they were chosen by God. If you have your Bibles, flip on over to Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you will. And if not, you can look to the screen. But I think it's important that we take just a moment and we project ourselves 40 years from this moment at Sinai. We take ourselves to that next generation that is young and they have grown up. And so at that moment, they might have been 12, now they're 52. They might have been in their mother's arms at age 3, now they're 43. And here is what Moses said to them. And it ties to this word of covenant, this law that God was giving them. Moses said in Deuteronomy 4:5, "See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees, and they will say, 'Surely this great nation is wise and an understanding people.' What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him?" Isn't that a great question? What other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Moses was reminding them of how unique they are, of how important the law of God is, of how in the uniqueness of what this would bring. And as those people had stood 40 years before and that mountain had shook and the fire was on top and the dark cloud descended upon it, and when the voice spoke, they shook in fear. He reminds them, verse 13, that God declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow and then wrote them on two stone tablets. Those Ten Commandments alone were a covenant he was making with them, but they were also something that set them apart from all the other nations. And then if you'll look your eyes on down to verse 40, look at how he concludes this portion. "Keep his decrees and commands, which I'm giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time." Keep your Bibles open, if you will. It's a theme of Deuteronomy, that it might go well with you. We read that 9 different times. Why was the law given? Another reason is it was determined to determine their success in life and worship. It was unique. It was so different than the way any of the other pagan, idolatrous nations lived. It was something in how they would have their diet, how they would take care of themselves physically and socially and spiritually, and how they worshiped God, related with God, how they could have their sins forgiven. All of it was included in that law. And Israel was entrusted that law that they might be a unique example, he says, to the nations. And that's a theme as you read through the Exodus. We come third as a chosen nation. Israel was also extended his mercy. And here is where covenant springs from the writing of the tablets of stone into the faithful action of God toward his people Israel. But see, the whole concept of covenant is based upon the faithfulness of God's grace. And he reminds them over and over again, time and time again, of his covenant with them. And time again, we see the grace of God extended to them, that when they would fail him, he still would forgive them. It's an incredible picture of grace in our lives. But as Israel wandered those 40 years, you remember some of those moments. And many of those moments, a name was given. And inside of that name, there would be a reason for it, such as Marah, which meant bitterness, and then Massah, which meant temptation, and then Meribah, which meant strife and contention. And each one of these become a place in which God poured out wrath or poured out judgment. But then right behind it would come the grace of God. And he would not give up on his people, and he would not remove them from the earth, which he could have done, but each time he extended grace. It's a picture for you and I of our walk with God. Even when Israel's ultimately taken into captivity, God wasn't finished with them. And many of the prophets of Old Testament, you recall, that as we read them, they are talking about how God's not done with Israel, how God made a covenant with Israel, time and time again mentioning Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And we don't have time today to go into all of them, but just drop your eyes a little further here in Deuteronomy 4, and you'll see God's promise based on that covenant. Because Moses warns them to teach that law to your children and your children after them. And then look at verse number 25. He says, "After you have had children and grandchildren, and you've lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and you go into idolatry, you begin to follow after the gods of these other nations. Moses says, I call heaven and earth as a witness today that God will remove you from this land and you will live there no longer and you'll be scattered throughout all the nations of the earth. And he says, still though, there will be a remnant of you that will survive. But in those years, you will worship all of these gods, these idols that can't hear and can't see and can't smell and can't eat. Compare an idol to the God of Mount Sinai. Compare an idol to the God that's delivering you now into the promised land. Compare an idol to the God that's giving you manna and quail in the morning and evening. Now catch this. Moses is telling them, in case you ever forsake God, he's going to scatter you. You'll lose this land. But then look at verse 29. God says, but if. How many are thankful for the but ifs of Scripture? They're throughout the Word of God. But if from there, wherever you find yourself scattered in this world, if from there you will seek the Lord your God, you will find him. Isn't that a precious promise of Scripture? And look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you were in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. Brother Flower just reminded us those very words today by the Holy Spirit. Could I pause today to say, it may be that there's someone here, although I think we all need to hear, but someone here especially, you need to know today that God's a merciful God. He's a God of judgment. He's a God of his law. But he's also a covenant-keeping God. I think of just this Friday, and I just pause to think of Carrie Nearness and her family that attend here, and she had been texting me back and forth about her brother, Chris. Some of you know Chris. Chris had wandered away from God for years. He had turned his back. He had said to the family, I am an atheist. Chris laid here at Mercy Hospital in recent days, his life just ebbing between life and death. A man whose body was telling him that he had abused it to such a degree that it may shut down on him. Went up to the hospital Friday, prayed with the family, wasn't able to go back and pray over Chris, but we were praying for him and just asking God to do a work. And Carrie said, what I want more than anything is that he'll open his heart to the Lord before he dies. And two different moments on Friday, to his mother separately and then to Carrie, his sister, separately, he said, if I don't make it through this, I want to make sure that God has forgiven me of my sins. Will you pray with me? This is an atheist saying this. How many know there really aren't a lot of atheists in our world? It's just that we want to take and remove God. We want to eclipse God with all kinds of things in our lives. We don't want to deal with God. But you know, when we come to that moment, aren't you thankful for the mercy of God? And as I prayed with Carrie on the phone last night, because he went on to be with the Lord, she is torn in her heart. She said, I'm just so sad that my brother's gone. He was so young. But she said at the same time, I'm so thankful that God allowed me and my mother separately to pray the prayer of faith that he called out on God on his deathbed in Mercy Hospital. We serve a merciful God today. Aren't you thankful for the mercies of God? And Moses reminds them of that here. For your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your forefathers, which he confirmed to them by oath. What was the basis of God's mercy? It was his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The prophet Isaiah, he takes 16 chapters and he dedicates it to this, that they are up in Babylon. They've been taken captive. But Isaiah proclaims that there's still a plan, that there's going to be a glory for Israel, that God still has them in mind. And you will see the patriarchs mention Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob 24 times over those 16 chapters. Why? Because it's all about covenant. And so Ezekiel and Haggai and Zechariah and Jeremiah and other prophets, all, they preach that God would not forget the covenant that he made and he would fulfill his promise. Then we come even in the New Testament and find the Apostle Paul. And he asked the obvious question then. Jesus has come and gone. The church has been established. Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul then asked the obvious question, is God finished then with Israel? Is he ultimately going to reject his people? And then he answers, by no means. And then he gives the reason why. Remember at Hebrews 11, verse 28. I love this verse. It shows again how faithful God is as far as the gospel is concerned. They're enemies on your account. Israel, the Jewish people, because they hated the gospel. They crucified Christ. They didn't believe. They didn't receive him as Messiah. So as far as the gospel is concerned, they're enemies. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. Say it with me. For God's gifts and his calling are irrevocable. As a chosen nation of Israel, they were elected as covenant people. They were given his law. They were extended his mercy. And they were made his instrument. Back there to chapter 19 of Exodus, verse 5. Out of all the nations on earth, you will be my treasured possession. Unique, separate, holy, chosen, redeemed people. Why? All for a purpose. Out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a nation that is holy unto me. Israel will serve a priestly role in the earth. They come to that mountain and they find out that God's just not being good to them because they were in captivity and he wanted to release them. But oh no, it goes all the way back to what he promised to their forefather Abraham and again to Isaac and now to Jacob. And then they come to that mountain and he's now going to write it in stone that you are my people and I have a very special purpose for you. It wasn't just that I was redeeming you, but I redeemed you with purpose. And Israel would serve on a priestly mission to the whole earth. And there are all kinds of ways that this can play out, but quickly, let me just give you a few of them. One is that they would be the exclusive possession of God. They would be uniquely belonging to God. As well, they would be the center of tabernacle and temple worship. As well, they would be the intercessors for the entire world. Now think about this. Picture the earth in that day, at that hour. And all the pagan nations worshiping all these idols of stone and wood, and they can't see. We know they're just man-made idols, and that's why God, he prohibited any form to be crafted in his likeness, because you can't. He is God. And so you have all these nations around, but think, you have one place on earth. Picture it. You have one location on earth where the sacrifices are going up, prescribed exactly. That's why God is so detailed in the book of Leviticus and Exodus and to how the tabernacle is to be made and how they're to bring their sacrifices. Why? Because there's only one God. Could he hear any man this morning? And he is to be worshipped this prescribed way. And so in that one location, that one place is where the worship would go up to God that is acceptable to him. And the prayers would go to a God who's the creator of the heavens and the earth. In that one place, Isaiah would later describe this, that even though they've gone into captivity, they will come back to the holy mountain there in Jerusalem. And what? He says, my house will not just be a house of prayer, but it will be a house of prayer for the nation. God had an incredible plan. What he promised to Abraham, it would bless the entire world, all of the nations. See, you're back to that. And of course, Israel would play that unique role of being the vehicle for the coming of Christ Jesus to earth. And how many of you say, thank the Lord for that? If Jesus is going to come as a baby, he has to come through a woman. The woman's going to belong to a special nation that's going to bless all the nations of the earth. Abraham, through Abraham's seed, in the end, we see, of course, it was Jesus. So where does that leave you and I today? Well, we're following a thread. We're following creation, and then man created in God's image and likeness, and then man marred by sin, and then a whole picture of the promise of redemption through Abraham, that the whole world is going to be blessed through this one man. And then last week we saw a picture of redemption in the Passover and the blood being applied and the lamb being sacrificed, and all the imagery that we see is obviously pointing us to Jesus. And now we have a chosen nation of Israel standing there in front of this mountain. And it speaks a lot to you and I, brings us right back to that word, purpose. Each one of us here observes creation every day. I don't know about you, but I love creation, don't you? Love to see what God made. It's not something that just in a freakish, spontaneous eruption of matter. No, no. It is designed with precision. And we worshiped God several weeks ago, expressing to him a praise that he is our creator. But also he made each one of us. Each one of us not by accident. They may not teach that in the schools today. Our elected officials and highest judges may not champion this from the womb, But I'm here to tell you today that none of you are just a blob of tissue. I'm here to tell you today that every one of you are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. And each so unique in every way. At the same time, all of us, there's a lot of similarity to who we are because we're all made in the image and likeness of God like no other creature on the planet Earth. And yet all of us are marred. All of us have been affected by sin. But also all of us have an opportunity to be redeemed through Jesus. And the privileged part of this incredible plan that we're watching beginning to unfold is that God created all things and he's going to recreate all things. That God created all things. He created man in his image, and yet there's a recreation of us in Jesus Christ when we come to him. These are the words the Bible uses. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things pass away, but all things become new. See, to God, Abraham said, you're going to have a seed, singular. And we know initially that seed was Isaac, the promised son, the promised one. But then he promised a nation, and we know that nation was Israel. But then through Israel, he's promised to be a chosen people that would bless the entire world. And ultimately, that happened through Jesus. So look to your outline, if you will, today. Here's the thread as it relates to you today and me, every one of us in this room. Through God's promise to Abraham, Israel plays the most significant of roles in the earth. Through Jesus Christ, I am allowed by faith to join in similar purpose and mission in the earth. Let me read it to you one more time. Through God's promise to Abraham, Israel plays the most significant of roles in this earth. But through Jesus Christ, you and I are allowed by faith to play a similar purpose and mission in the earth. Say, what do you mean by that? Well, the phrase kingdom of priests that we read here in Exodus chapter 19, we don't read again in the Old Testament. We read the imagery, we read aspects of that, but we don't read that again. But guess what? In the New Testament, we read it five times. Kingdom of priests, kingdom and priests, kingdom and priests, kingdom and priests. None of the times is it referring to Israel, but each time it's referring to the church of Jesus Christ. Every single time, it's referencing you and I today. One example, if you look to the screen, 1 Peter 2. As we come to him, to Jesus, the living stone who was rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also like living stones. He the living stone, you living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse number 9, but you are a chosen generation or people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. See, same phrase used, Exodus chapter 19. We read on, we see the last book, the book of Revelation. John opens up chapter 1. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be what? A kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Neither are writing of Israel, yet it sure sounds like Exodus chapter 19, doesn't it? But the writing of all who come to faith in Christ, Jew and Gentile alike. Those of Israelite descent like Paul, where he would boast, he would say, if I have a reason to say I'm something within Israel, because he was a Jew of Jew, he was a man called, and he would always first go to his people and then he would move to the Gentile people. But they included with all the Gentiles that Paul was reaching in Christ to become one, and not only just to become, but to have a great purpose, to be a kingdom of priests unto God. Thanks to Israel. How many of you are thankful for Abraham and his seed? But also thanks to Jesus, because he was the ultimate promise of that seed. And of course, thanks to God's incredible plan that he had. And you say, well, what does that mean then? Well, I guess we're back to that word purpose. If you look in your outline, just go back again. Think of what Israel was. Just some of the things of Israel is that they were the exclusive possession of God, and they would be the center of tabernacle temple worship, and they would be intercessors for the world, and they'd be the vehicle for the coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. Thank you, Lord, for Israel. But also, now we come number 3, that is New Testament kingdom of priests. We become holy people separated for God's purpose. Have you ever read anything in the New Testament that called you to live a holy life? Anything in the New Testament that told you why you and I will be a little different than those that don't know Christ? Anything that calls you and I to a higher standard of living? Anything that distinguishes between you and I and the relationship to the world that's around us because we're God's exclusive possession. We are what Peter just wrote. We're a holy nation, a peculiar people. It doesn't mean we're weird, but you know what? At times we will be strange to those around us because we're a holy people separated to God. The same way we're worshipers of Him in spirit and in truth. And so we worship the one true God today. And we did it today in song, but we do it in everyday activities. We live our lives as worshipers unto God, just the way we live. Our inner relationships with other people is that we live unto God, unique to Him, unique to others in this world. And part of that is an aspect of our worship. We're to live every day worshiping Him. This is just, you know, icing on the cake every week when we come together and sing our songs and enjoy one another on a given Sunday. But every single day of the week, we worship God in our lives unto Him. We're to be intercessors as we seek Him for others in prayer. What a privilege, but that's why the Bible over and over again calls the church to prayer. One of the main things we're to do is pray. It's why on Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, even on Sunday mornings, a lot of prayer takes place on this campus. Why? Because we're called to be people of prayer. And Jesus has called us to be a kingdom of priests. And then we're witnesses of why He came into the world. We're to let others know. They were the vehicle by which He came. We're the vehicle by which others know about Him, why He came, the purpose of His coming. And so we are witnesses to Him. We're witnesses to Him. Just like Israel, we see the symbolism. We see the similarity between the two. Is God finished with Israel then? A lot of people would say yes, but Paul answered that in Romans 9 through 11, and Jesus, he gave a context for that in Luke chapter 21, but the answer is no. And we see God remain true to His promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as we follow the thread to the very end, and we will get there months from now, and we will see that God still, as Paul said, has a plan for Israel. And yet we don't see this thread first bringing us. Rather, we do see this first thread bringing us to 2,000 years ago, to the church, to His bride, again, Jew and Gentile alike. And the amazing reflection of what we are to Israel is that we are a holy people, and we are to be people of prayer, and we are the worshipers, and we are those that witness to everyone of Christ's coming. As I said earlier, it's incredible purpose that we have today, but we see the type of it in Israel, and we see the fulfillment of it now in the church. That we become much of what He described Israel to be. Notice how Peter began that verse we looked at a moment ago, and it's at, I believe I have it there in the bottom of your outline today. But 1 Peter 2:4 says, as we come to Him, the living stone. That's where it all begins today. As we come to Him, the living stone, we become then living stones ourselves being built into this spiritual house. As we come to Christ, find our life in Him, find our purpose, our meaning, find forgiveness, restoration. Paul says we do it with great purpose today because then we become a spiritual people and we become part of an amazing race of people, an amazing nation of people in this earth that we call the body of Christ. And it's made of every tongue and every language and every people group. But as we gather around that throne and we sing holy, holy, holy one day, Revelation 4 and 5, we will join together and realize it wasn't just Americans, wasn't just the Asians, and it wasn't just the South and Central Americans, but it's a European. It's all who come together in Christ, and we become this holy nation unto God that we might worship Him, Jew and Gentile alike. You talk about purpose. If you would sit here today and say, I don't even know why I take up space on this earth. If you know Jesus, then you should know why. You're a unique person called unto Him. And when you receive Him into your heart and you join with this beautiful family of God, church of God in the earth, you are called then to be a priest unto God, part of His kingdom, kings and priests. You have something to do today. You need to pray. You have something to do today. You need to worship. You have something to do today. You need to live a separate holy life unto God. You have something to do today, and that is to let others know about him, to be a witness. You have something to do today, to be part of missions, not just local, but all around the world. You have so much to do today. Why? Because you are part of the plan and the redemption of God in this earth. You are part of his thread when you receive Jesus Christ into your heart. So as we come to him, the living stone, we become living stones, part of his church. Would you bow your heads with me today and close your eyes? And I just would like to ask as we close today, if there's anyone here in this early service this morning that you say, Jeff, I don't live this. And maybe you say, like, my whole life feels like it's just my job. It's just putting food on the table. Maybe you feel like your whole life is just existing for many times things, and in the end, it feels rather empty. Could I tell you today, God had a much greater plan for you. And that is that as you come into relationship with Jesus Christ, you become a part of the priesthood of God in this earth. Israel is for you and I an amazing picture, and God has this incredible plan, and he weaves it all the way to the very end, and you are part of that, and in the very end, we'll all be part of it together, and God is an amazing thread that he's weaving. And this morning, right now, it has to do with you, right where you're at right now. And you might be here, and you're just feeling that meaningless emptiness that I've talked to a lot of people about through the years. But could I invite you right now to say, okay, God, I'm going to believe your Bible. I'm going to believe your word. I'm going to trust you that Jesus came to die for my sins, that I might have a relationship with him, and that I might become part of this incredible plan that you have. To stand with me, if you will. Close your eyes with me, if you will. And I want you to acknowledge within your heart, you are a kingdom and priest unto God today. That you are part of this vast kingdom across the whole earth. And that he has a call upon you today, and he wants you to live for him. He wants you to be holy in your words, in your attitude, in your mind, in your thoughts, in your actions this week. Think how special you are to God. How special and unique you are, called to be his chosen people today. And before we walk out of these doors, let's make a fresh commitment right now in our hearts. Lord, I want to serve you as you, every way that you want me to this week. God, I want to serve you and be what you want me to be, that I might do what you've called me to do. If that is your desire today, would you just say that to him now? Just say, Lord, take me, use me. Let me glorify you. We see the picture in Israel, and we see that fulfillment in the church, and we want to live the call that you've placed upon us. If that's your desire today, would you say yes to him? Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And as we come to your word, Lord, we acknowledge that we are unique people unto you. We're a peculiar people. We're called out from this world to be light and darkness, Lord. I pray every one of us as we leave, we will live up to the ideal that you have for us this week, to be kingdoms and a priest unto you, Lord, for your glory and honor. We pray now. Lord, bless our going now, and as we come together tonight, may we have a great business meeting celebrating your goodness to us as a church. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. Bless you as you go today. We'll see you tonight at 6:00.